Good evening.
Good evening.
It's great to see you this evening. Appreciate your presence again so that we can worship God together. Thankful for the great song leading that Mr. David does, for that prayer by Brother Taylor. And as I said, I'm thankful that you are here so that we can worship our Father. The Bible teaches us to have aims in our life, to have goals. You know, with so many different applications, aiming is important. I think about baseball, which is probably one of my favorite sports. The pitcher aims the ball to the catcher's mitt. You can think about hunting or competitive shooting. In any of those sports, aiming is important. You can think about archery. You can think about a football quarterback throwing the ball to a pass receiver. In all of those instances, and in so many others, the idea of aiming is essential. And the same is true when it comes to living the Christian life. If we are going to have a faithful Christian life, then we have to aim towards that. We have to have a goal of having that in our life. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." While Paul doesn't use the word aim there, that's what he has in mind. He has goals. He has a target. We're to set our mind on those things that are above. The same is true in Matthew 6:33 when Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Jesus is saying, here's your target. Seeking first the kingdom of God, that's where your aim needs to be. There are examples throughout the Bible of people who had great aims in their lives. I think about Moses. Moses was one who aimed to be pleasing to God. You read in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and following, where when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures in sin. And the Bible goes on to talk about the fact that he forsook Egypt. Why did he do those things? Because he was aiming to please God. Joshua was one who aimed. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, as he's addressing the Israelite nation, he says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Which the God which your father served on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What was Joshua doing? He was aiming to be pleasing to God. Daniel aimed. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, as Daniel finds himself in a strange land among strange people, they're speaking a strange language with strange customs. But in Daniel 1:8, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." What did Daniel do? Daniel aimed to be pleasing to God. And friends, Paul aimed. In a passage that we noticed this morning in Philippians 3:13-14, he put those things that were behind him, he put them in his rear view, and he set his mind on those things in front of him. If we want to be successful as children of God, then you and I, we need to aim. It's very important that our focus is set on the proper things. And so tonight, very briefly, let me give you three areas in which we need to aim. Number one tonight, we need to aim to be Christ-like. We need to aim to be Christ-like. We need to aim to be like our Savior. Brethren, He should be our standard. Let me tell you what we sometimes do. Sometimes what we do is we look down the aisle or we look at someone in front of us or someone behind them and, well, I'm not as bad as that one. Well, the person to that side of the aisle of you or to this side or in front of you or behind you or wherever you pick, that person is not your standard. Friends, Jesus is. That's who we as Christians are aiming to be like. We are aiming to be Christ-like. Another passage that we noticed this morning, Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 2, is the Hebrew writer is talking about how we're going to run this Christian race. He says and gives us the key, looking unto Jesus. There's our focal point. There's what we're aiming at. There's what we're seeking to imitate. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, Peter writes, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." Brethren, we're to be Christ-like. You ever heard anyone talk about the older couples especially, and I'm not going to put an age on that because I don't want to get in trouble, but as married couples age, have you ever heard someone say they begin to look like one another? And the reason being, a lot of mannerisms and things, they become similar. Why? Because they've spent so much time with one another. You see where this is going, don't you? Brethren, that's the way our walk with Christ should be. The longer we walk with Him, the longer and more time we spend with Him, the more like Him we should become. That should be our target. We should be aiming to be like Him. Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's a great verse, but what does that mean? What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? Well, continue reading, and Paul explains what the mind of Christ looks like. "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." This mind was a selfless mind. Let me ask you, friend, who's number one in your life? Who's at the top of the list? Who is the most important in your life? I can tell you who it should be. I can tell you who it better be. The Christian life is a selfless life. If we are going to be Christ-like, then we have to have that same mindset, a mindset of selflessness. Secondly, it was a mind of submission. It was a mind of submission. Notice what the verse says. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Jesus submitted to God in all aspects of his life. Brethren, we don't get to hold a percentage back from God when it comes to our life. We don't get to say, "Hey, God, you know what? You can have 90% but 10% is for me. This little area right here, that's mine. You can't have that." That's not submitting to God. We can't say to God, "Hey, God, you can have 95%, but this 5% section right here, that's mine. You can't have that." That's not submitting to God. We can't say, "God, you can have 99.9%, but this 0.1% right here, that's mine. You can't have it." Brethren, that's not submitting to God. If we are going to be Christ-like, then we have to have a mindset of submission. "This mind, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus." It was also a mind of service. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Have you ever thought about the fact that everything that Jesus did, it was for the good of others? That's amazing for me to consider, that not once do we see Jesus focusing just on what He needed. Now, there were times He looked to go into solitude. There were times that He went to find that quiet place to pray. But there were times when He was going to do that and the throng came out and He had compassion on them and went to them. Jesus lived a life of service. That's the mind that we are to have. And finally, it was a mind of sacrifice. Jesus took that all the way to the cross. He sacrificed His life for ours. If we want to aim to be Christ-like, these are all qualities that we have to develop. Qualities that we need to have. We need to submit to the will of God by becoming a Christian if we're not one. Talked about that this morning, what that looked like from the book of Acts. That we need to hear the Word of God and believe it. We need to turn from sin and repentance, confess that belief, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. We talked about, though, not just becoming a Christian, but living faithfully as a Christian. When it comes to living faithful as a Christian, there are three W's that I always try to keep in mind. These are three broad areas. You can fit a lot of different things in a lot of different ones. But the first W is worship. You want to be a faithful child of God, that's an important part of it. It's coming together and worshiping the God of heaven. The second W is work. I never will forget a preacher saying this. It stuck in my head, and maybe it'll stick in yours. You can sit in your recliner and go to hell, but you got to get up if you want to go to heaven. That was just one of those. He said it, and I was just like, whoa, okay. But hey, it's true. If we're going to live the Christian life, if we're going to be faithful, we need that second W. We got to work. And then finally, number three, we got to walk. Walking day in and day out with our Savior. Number one tonight, if we're going to live the Christian life like we should, we need to aim to be Christ-like. Number two, we need to aim to be comforting. We need to aim to be comforting. Life's a roller coaster ride. And it is filled with ups and downs. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon's writing about how there's a time for everything. And in verse 4 he says, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. We all go through great times and we go through trying times. We have joys and we have sorrows. We experience the bringing in of life and births and the ushering out of lives and death. And that is why, as Christians, we should aim to be comforting. We should seek to comfort others who are in difficult times, just as we would want to be comforted. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul writes, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." You know, I often hear this statement made, especially during difficult times, things that happen, that God won't put more on you than you're able to bear. You know, I've read my Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I have yet to find that in there. It's not in there, brother. What God does say is, I'll be there for you when it happens. And we've got brothers and sisters around us to help us. There are loads that are thrown upon us that are more than we can bear. But that's why we've got God. That's why we've got Christ. That's why we've got our brothers and sisters. That's why we have this family. That's why Paul wrote right there in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You can drop down to verse 10 and he says, therefore as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, but especially to those who are the household of Christ. Christians should look for one out for one another and help each other. In Philippians 2, we noticed verse 5, but if you back up just a couple of verses before Paul says, let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Now, one side note, it says to look out for, not look into. All right? Not doing this for an occasion to gossip, but because we care. Because we want to help. Because we want to be there for one another. There are so many sources of comfort to which we can turn. But as we seek comfort for ourselves, as we seek to comfort others, let's make sure that we go to that ultimate source. Brethren, that's that right there. God in His Word. In 1 Thessalonians 4:18, at the end of a passage talking about that death's not the end, He said, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Friends, God's Word can bring comfort. And we need to do our best to aim to be comforting to those who are around us. We need to aim to be Christ-like. number one. We need to aim to be comforting, number two. And then number three tonight, we need to aim to be crowned. We need to aim to be crowned. Now, we aren't talking about a beauty pageant here. Now, some of y'all might not do too good in that category. Some of you might be all right. David Watts is pointing at himself, and I don't know what to say about that. We're not talking about a beauty pageant crown here. We're talking about the crown of life. We're talking about that eternal rest. We're talking about that reward that we have in heaven. But brethren, this reward, this crown, it's not unconditional. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, John writes, "Do not fear any of those things which are about to, you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." John says you're going to go through some things, but no matter what you go through, he says you be faithful unto death. You think about the people that he's writing this to. Oh, these are people that were hauled into a coliseum and thrown to wild animals. These are people that were tied to poles and burned to death. These are people that suffered unimaginable things. And he says, despite all of that, you remain faithful. Always think about Polycarp. Polycarp was someone who lived during this time. He was someone who knew John, the Apostle John. Polycarp had a lot of different spiritual writings. He eventually finds himself tied to a pole with wood surrounding him. And they tell him to renounce Christ. And he says, "I've served him all this time. He's never done me wrong. How can I renounce him now?" And they say, "You know, we'll have you devoured by beasts." And he says, "Okay." And they said, "Fine, if you despise the beast, we'll have you burned with fire." And Polycarp here, he's sitting here about to be burned to death. And he said, "You want to talk about fire? You're talking about a fire that just burns for a little bit. I'll tell you about a fire that burns forever." He was aiming to be crowned. He was unwilling to turn away from his faith. Faithfulness as a Christian is required. And this crowning will occur when the Lord returns. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, as Jesus is talking to his disciples, he tells them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you." Jesus says, there's enough room for everyone who wants to come. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Friends, you look at the promises that Jesus made, the promises that God has made throughout the Bible. Not once, not once, not once have they not fulfilled their promises. And so I have no doubt in my mind that this one will. They'll fulfill it too. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. And the Thessalonians had gotten in their heads some kind of off-the-wall ideas about the second coming. And one of the ideas that evidently, from what Paul writes here, that they had gotten into their heads was that if someone died before Jesus returned, that was just it. They just missed out. And so Paul writes to them, because think about how disheartening that would be. You have a loved one here who's a Christian. They die, Christ hasn't returned, and you've got in your mind that, well, then they've just missed out on heaven. And Paul writes, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Shall always be with the Lord. What a reward. What a crown that awaits the child of God. But brethren, we need to set our sights. We must aim if we want to achieve that. We need to aim. We need to aim to be Christ-like. We need to aim to be comforting. We need to aim to be crowned. Brethren, what are you aiming for tonight? Have you set your aim on heaven? If you're not a Christian, will you aim to become one tonight? Maybe you have questions about that. Let us know. Let's sit down. Let's open God's Word together and see what it says. Maybe you've done that and you've been unfaithful. Are you aiming to come home? Let's all aim for heaven. That way we can have heaven as our home. You need to respond to heaven's invitation. We'd ask you to come right now as together we stand and sing.